Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight. Enjoyed all the good singing. Hadn't sung that Whispering Hope in a long time. That was really good. Just enjoyed them all. Glad to have those that are here tonight, those watching online, those will watch this later on. Make a few announcements. Remember the Kidwell family. I just learned last night that Dewey Kidwell passed away this past week, and they've already had the funeral. I hadn't been checking the paper and just found out about it, but he had just lost his wife, Ann, it was back in August, I believe. And so I guess that leaves their son, Ronnie. And so be remembering Ronnie in your prayers after losing both his mom and dad here in the same year. I know it's going to be hard on him, and so pray for him. Remember our former church, pray as they look for a pastor, the Lord will give them spiritual guidance and discernment where it needs to be. Get the proper man of God in there that they need. This morning, we was in part three of our study in the book of Ruth. We've been in a sermon series now since last Sunday morning. We began there and we looked at chapters 1 and 2 last Sunday, looked at chapter 3 this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to look at all chapter 4 this evening on the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And I know this is exciting stuff. This morning I wanted to keep going. It was so good. And that's how God's word is. When you get down in it and start studying in it and get excited about it, you don't want to stop. And so, but we get to pick up on it again tonight. So thankful for that. Had a good day today. Enjoyed church this morning. Enjoyed a big old good meal today. Mary Fix, that was good. And just had a great, great day. But the book of Ruth there in your Old Testament, Joshua judges Ruth. That's a good way to remember it. And we're going to look at verse 1 and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Here in Ruth chapter 4 verse 1, the Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I thank you for the service we've had. And Lord, I thank you for this series that you've guided us in. And I pray, Lord, that it's been pleasing to you. I'm asking now for your help here in this message tonight. Lord, that some good will come out of it. Lord, that I won't be the focus of attention tonight, but you will. And Lord, the great story that's behind this and the great types that we're going to see and discover in this message tonight. Lord, we just want to give you the glory for it. And these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. Well, here we pick up where we left off this morning. If you remember, when we left off there in chapter 3, Boaz had informed Ruth that there was a nearer kinsman than him. And this must have come to much a surprise to Naomi, her mother-in-law. I believe she had already had the wedding invitations picked out for the wedding. And so she comes back with this news, Ruth does, and tells Naomi. And by everything that transpired between Boaz and Ruth during that night there at the threshing floor where she came in, and she followed the instructions of Naomi of what to do, Naomi knew that he was a kinsman, and that for the proper kinsman redeemer relationship, if she would come in and uncover his feet, that's more or less an invitation to be married. And he would know what to do from that point. And he did. He knew what to do. He realized he was not the nearest kinsman. And so he told her that and instructed her that he was going to go into the city the next day and take care of this. And if the nearer kinsman desired to take her hand in marriage, then that was what would happen. And if not, he certainly was going to. And so that's where we left off. And with Naomi telling Ruth to just rest for now, because he won't rest until he gets this matter settled. She knew that he was really anxious to get this done. Well, so we looked a little bit about that kinsman-redeemer relationship this morning. Didn't go into a lot of details or provide scripture references. I will here tonight as we look through this. But in a nutshell, the kinsman-redeemer relationship is if If someone in your family, say, I'm going to give the example I gave this morning. If you didn't listen this morning, this will be new to you. But if you were here, this will be a repeat. So in the example, if there's two brothers and one of the brothers has a wife and that brother dies, the other brother, being the nearest kinsman to him, would be responsible for taking over his household. His wife, his children, paying off any debts or anything like that, he would be the one next. Now, if there wasn't a brother or somebody that close, it'd be the next closest. It could be an uncle. It could be a cousin. Anybody that's the closest in relationship to you would be considered the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman. And there are several places, I'll give them to you here in just a minute, in the Bible that explains all the laws and rules centered around the kinsman redeemer relationship there. But as we see Boaz, you know, he goes up into the city right away. There, we just read it. He went to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. I like this verse. I don't know why, it always just kind of is humorous to me of imagining that scene taking place. Because you know Boaz is wanting to get this over with, get this done, and you know he's hoping that this other man's not going to want to fulfill his obligation to be the kinsman redeemer. And so he's waiting. He's biding his time there, waiting at the gate. And you see, the gate of the city is where people came in and out. He knew that eventually this man's going to come through. And one thing you need to understand here is this nearest kinsman, the one that's here, he's not mentioned by name. Everybody else in this story has a name attached to him, but not this man. He's just called the kinsman of whom Boaz spake. So his name is not given, and I believe that's pretty significant. It lets us understand that the name that is given for him is really not important. That's not the important thing here. We're going to see as we go through this, he is a type of the law is who he's going to represent. He's a type of the law. And so Boaz goes up to the city gate, and so this nearest kinsman comes by, and I like what he says. "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." He's been waiting for this. And I don't know what the guy was doing, if he's carrying, you know, barley, or if he was whatever he was doing. He was walking through the gate when his relative hollers for him. Look at verse 2. It says, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, 'Sit you down here,' and they sat down." Well, Boaz is a man in charge. You can see he knows what to do. He's taking charge of the situation and making sure everything is done by the book. I mean, there's nothing nobody's going to cast any doubt on any of this. And he wants it to be that way. And so he gets 10 elders of the city. You see, every Hebrew city was governed by 10 elders. And so when there was something lawful that needed to be done, these 10 elders had to be present when the transaction took place, or when the proceedings or anything of a matter of lawful importance was taking place. Those 10 men needed to be there. They were the witnesses to it, and they had the authority to say, you know, yes or no. And so Boaz is holding a type of public court right here. And that was common. That's where they would hold it, because that's where the most people were. By now, people are probably gathering around. There's probably a crowd thinking, "I wonder what's going on over there. He's got all the elders of the city over there, those two men. I wonder what this is about." So they probably garnered a big following of people just watching. As I was studying through this, I saw one old commentator. He made this comment, in which I liked. He said, "This was done openly and publicly. It was done by the advice of wise men. It was done calmly and deliberately. And it was done with care and exactitude." We need to, when we have something of a matter of importance, we too need to make sure it's all done by the book, to the letter. Not a question about it. I don't think that, especially when it comes to church things or religion, I think it ought to be done by the book. I think there shouldn't be any question about what you were trying to do, what you're trying to say, what kind of ministry you're trying to start, not try to do anything sneaky, underhanded. That goes on in this world. People try to do sneaky and underhanded things, even in church, and try to get by with it. Well, it needs to be all open. Everybody in the church needs to know exactly what's going on. Ought not be one person running the show. Ought not be one person keeping everybody else in the dark, and this person is the one that's doing everything and making all the decisions, and then everybody else has to just, follow it or get out. And that's what a lot of places are ran these days. A lot of churches are deacon ran, and there's usually one that's trying to run the whole show. It ought not to be that way. Everybody's a member, all on equal grounds. Everybody has a say. And so everybody in the church should be joined together, one mind, one accord, all things in common. That's what the church, that's the model of a church. And so I know I got off on a little rabbit trail there. We'll preach about that another time. But we should take as much care about things that are important as Boaz is taken here. He was a man of high moral integrity and ethics. And there was nothing going to be questioned about any of this that takes place. Look at verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Imelech's. Now he says our brother Imelech's. We don't know that they were like brothers, Josh being my brother or somebody that has a brother. But that's, again, Bible language. Like this morning we talked about how Abraham was called father, even though he was actually Jacob's grandfather, but that's just the Bible language. And so our brother, referring to our relative, our kinsman, Elimelech. He's our brother, Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. All right, so right off the bat now, things aren't looking too good because this nearest kinsman just immediately says, I'll redeem it. We are told right here that, what does he say? Naomi is going to sell a parcel of land. Now, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment about the selling of land and let you understand why she's able to do that, even though the law says you're never to sell the land. We'll discuss it here briefly. But so Boaz explains to this nearest kinsman about what's going on. Our relative Elimelech, he passed away while he was in Moab, and his wife Naomi, now they've come back, and she does have a parcel of land for sale. Now, probably she was selling this land to be able to have money to live on, pay bills and buy food and things like that. So we are revealed that she's got some land to sell, but notice he did not mention, young Ruth. He didn't mention her in this. So, as far as this man knows, he's just going to redeem this land and whatever debts that, Elimelech had, and he'll take care of that. And so the legal proceedings begin. And, if you weren't here for all this series, then what you need to know is what Boaz is doing. He's following through to the letter of the law, the kinsman redeemer. I keep calling it a relationship, but it's a kinsman redeemer. The law about it. So if this man is unwilling or unable to redeem this land, then naturally the next one in line, which is in this case Boaz, would be the one that would be taking it at that point. And so he just tells the guy, look, you need to let me know what you want to do. If you want to buy this land, be the kinsman redeemer, because I'm the next in line. So I need to know what your plans are so I can make a decision as well. And so I want to give you some verses. If you write things down, I'm going to give you these verses, which explain all the laws, the rules, the regulations, everything involved in the kinsman-redeemer relationship or transaction, the rules for being a kinsman-redeemer. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to give you the verses. Leviticus 25 through 28, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 9. Now, those two places are going to give you the kinsman-redeemer's obligations to redeem land. That's what those are for. Leviticus 25, 25 through 28. Jeremiah 32, 6 through 9. Now, the next verses I want to give you is Leviticus 25, 47 through 55. Leviticus 25, 47 through 55. This is the kinsman redeemer's obligation to redeem the enslaved. So if they had servants, slaves that that belonged to them, then the kinsman redeemer, it was his obligation to redeem them. He would either take them his own, or he would pay off what needed to be paid and set them free, or sell them on to someone else or whatever. The next one is Genesis 38, 8 through 10. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Matthew 22, 23 through 28. Mark 12, 18 through 23. Luke 20, 27 through 33. Now, there's a bunch of them there, but what this shows you is the kinsman redeemer's obligation to provide an heir. To provide an heir. The next one, Numbers 35, 16 through 21. This is going to cover the kinsman redeemer's obligation to avenge death. So in the case of someone had been murdered, somebody had been, you know, foul play had happened, it's his obligation now to avenge that death. Numbers 5, 5 through 8 is the kinsman redeemer's obligation to be a trustee. So those are, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different obligations of the kinsman redeemer if he's going to be the one that takes charge when the other relative dies. Now, notice again how Boaz mentions the land that Naomi has put up for sale. And this is the first time we've read about that. All through the book of Ruth so far, we've not read that. So this is new to us. And so, like I said, no doubt she would needed some money to pay bills and buy food and to be able to live on without her husband there. And so there's a parcel of the land that belonged to him that she is willing to sell. Now, I mentioned this morning how the Hebrews, once God gave them land, they were not to sell the land. In fact, I'm going to give you that, and I've already gave you these verses as part of the Redeemer relationship there, Leviticus 25, 23 through 28. You see, once these Hebrews, they had land, it was to stay in their family forever and ever and ever. It's never to be separated from. Well, let me read that. Leviticus 25, starting verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it and himself to be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, and that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So we see there's a stipulation. While you were not, you could technically sell a piece of your land like Naomi's going to do, but she knows that that land will return to her family in the year of Jubilee. If she's not able to repurchase it or whatever before then, in the year of Jubilee, it comes back. And so that was one of the great things that God instituted here for these Hebrews. Now, the year of Jubilee, if you're not familiar with that, that's seven cycles of 7 years. So that's 49 years is what that equals. And so in the 50th year, after the 49, that is the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, all prisoners and captives are set free, slaves are released, all debts are forgiven, all properties returned to the original owners, all labor ceases for 1 year, and those bound by labor contracts are released from them. And one of the benefits of the Jubilee was that both the land and the people are able to rest. Again, there's that word rest we talked about this morning. God, it's important for God that we have rest. We need rest from this so wicked world. We need rest from our troubles and trials. That's why he set aside a day of rest for us. And so Sunday is our day of rest. Now, for people that work in the church, pastors and preachers, we have to do things, perform our duties, but it's still a day of rest. You won't ever find me mowing the yard on a Sunday. And by the way, I believe that Sunday to be the day of rest. I don't believe we are obligated to observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. I believe our Sabbath is in Christ now. But we are still to observe, have a day of rest that designates that it's time for us to rest, time for us to recognize God and give Him glory for all He's done for us. And so I believe that to be Sunday. That's the day that Christians met on in the New Testament. When the church began, they began meeting on Sundays. That signified the day that the Lord was resurrected on. And so that's why we observe it on Sunday and not Saturday. Notice there in the last part of verse 4 that we read, the nearer kinsman said, I will redeem it. He obviously has some funds, some money set aside to be able to do something like that. He has no idea what all is involved here, though. He's thinking this land and maybe a few debts. So look at verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So Boaz throws him now for a loop. Boaz is not being sneaky here, but he's just doing everything precise. And so now that he sees the man is interested in being that, now he's going to give him this bit of information. Okay, if you're going to do that, you're also obligated to, and he mentions Ruth now, the Moabitess. Well, this is new. This guy's not thought of that. Look what it says, verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Well, his tune's changed, hasn't it? It's hard to say exactly why he decides he can't do this. There could be several reasons why. He said it would mar his inheritance. And so there's something that would happen if he had Ruth as one of his wives. There's something that would take place that would mess up his inheritance. I don't know. Maybe his father said, listen, if you ever have anything to do with a Moabite, you're going to lose your inheritance. Maybe it was something like that. He may have had a wife and it would have brought a lot of trouble there if he brought Ruth in. He may not have been able to afford to purchase this land and also keep up another woman. He may have been worried that if he'd had a child with Ruth, that child would get his inheritance and his other children may be cut out if he had children. So there's a lot of reasons of why he may not have been able to fulfill his kinsman redeemer obligations. And so now all along we've been recognizing the symbolism that's involved in all this, the types in the book of Ruth, how Boaz is a type of Christ, how Ruth, being a Moabitess, is a type of the Gentile church. That's what she's a type of. And here in chapter 4, the near kinsman, which again remains nameless, is a type of the law. The law was near to man before Christ came. And so those Hebrews, they live by the law. He represents the law. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So before Christ, we were under the law. The Jews were under the law. They still bind themselves under the law, the Jews do. But they don't have to. Christ came to fulfill it, the law. That's what he said. He didn't come here to destroy it. He came here to fulfill it. It's done. It's over. Done with. You don't have to do it. So the law, like I said, was nearer to us till Christ came in the flesh. Romans 8:1-4 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, make sure you understand that, the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, with Christ, we are not under the law, the heavy laws, the burden of the law that could not save, because no man could ever keep the law. They could not do it. Verse 3 said, for what the law could not do. And that thing that it could not do was to redeem men. It could not redeem men. All it could say, guilty. Innocent or guilty. That's all it can say. Good or bad. But it can't do anything else. It's a school teacher. It's what the Bible tells us. Schoolmaster. And so while the law was perfect, it could not redeem men because it had to rely upon men to keep the law. And men are weak. Men are fleshly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's what the Bible says. And so if we are filled with sin, we're sinners. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. If we're the chief of sinners, like Paul said, then we can't keep the law. So therefore, we're doomed without Christ. But we're not doomed because we have Christ. He came and fulfilled that law. So the law said the near redeemer could redeem the land, but the flesh was not able to follow through with it. You see that? Look at verse 7. It says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to conform all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. That's interesting, isn't it? How that happens. It's the way they did things. It was like a legal contract. Well, if it's legal, you got 10 elders here witnessing this, and if this is binding, take that shoe off and give it to him. That sounds really strange to us, but that's what they did. Now, today, we sign papers, and we have notaries and everything else when we make some kind of transaction, but I've never had to give anybody my shoe, so that's good. So, this is apparently the custom of the Hebrews, and how the nearer kinsman would show the council that he meant business. And he's waiving his right as the next kinsman to redeem this. And hopefully he wasn't wearing his favorite shoes that day. All right, look at verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. Boy, Boaz is, he's sounds like a lawyer, don't he? He's a smart man. He made sure everybody heard this. Listen, you elders, you people, everybody listening here, you heard what just happened. I now am the Redeemer. I'm the nearest kinsman after him. So we've made a deal. Here's his shoe. You saw him. Give it to me. It's a done deal. So he's very much relieved at this point, I can see. And so in front of all the witnesses, the legal counsel, and so it's all legal. And the inheritance from Naomi, which included Elimelech and whatever was left by his two sons, including Ruth the Moabitess, it all now belongs to Boaz. Look at verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which the two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Boy, they're really generous here. They're really talking this up. They say, this is a wonderful thing, and may the Lord just greatly bless you. We are witnesses to this. We hope that he just blesses you like he did your forefathers and like Rachel and Leah. And of course, that emphasizes the children of Israel. Because they were wives of Jacob, Israel. And so you're saying, may you have the same blessings that Rachel and Leah brought to everyone through the births of these children, the 12 tribes, this is the reason we have all that we have now. And what a wonderful thing. And so all the council agrees, and they were kind words of encouragement here and hopes of blessings for Boaz and his new wife. They state that they wish that Ruth is blessed as much as Rachel and Leah, who had 13 children between them. A wedding and the bride and all these things are going to take place. And just like that, Boaz and Ruth are now married. Just like that. They're now married. It's legal. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, not a whole lot is said about the marriage here of Boaz and Ruth. But we do see that God blessed them and allowed them to have a son immediately, that she conceived right away. We know we've been studying in Sunday school there through Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how all of those struggled to have children. Their wives didn't have children for quite some time till the Lord finally opened their wombs. Here, immediately, he blesses them, and she has children. And you, don't forget the fact that she is a Moabitess. She technically don't belong. She's banned from the congregation of Israel, is what the Bible says. But you see what happened? You see what God's done here. Remember I told you what this was the type of. Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth represents the Gentile church. We didn't have hope until we were engrafted in God's plan. Now we know it was that way from the beginning of the foundation of the world. But still, the plan was for the Jew. It goes to the Jew first, and the Gentile and the Greek. But because of God's grace and his mercy, we see the grace and mercy he's gave to Ruth here to allow her to be part of this. Oh, and the story doesn't end here. Something wonderful is going to come out of this. And so to the Hebrews, having a son like this was one of God's greatest blessings that they could have. Look at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee as a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. Boy, Naomi's friends and neighbors, everybody comes out in full force now with kind things to say. You remember the last time we heard from them? Is this Naomi? Don't call me that, she said. Call me Mara, I'm bitter. And now they come when they've heard the great news, and they say, oh, Naomi, how God's blessing you. Look at this. Oh, it's just beautiful. Look at verse 16. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. I like that commentary that's been put in there, because he wasn't that yet. But here, the human penman of the book of Ruth, being inspired by God, writes down those words right there to let us see what become of this wonderful conception here. How Naomi must have been proud. Just an overflowing grandmother with so many great things. She said when she came back that God's hand was against me. And now God's hand has lightened off of her, and he's blessing her, and she's receiving all these wonderful things. I bet that boy there was one spoiled baby. Now, I told you at the very beginning of our Ruth studies that even though the book was named after Ruth, the key figure in the story is actually Naomi. Does that surprise you? The key figure is actually Naomi. And by telling her plot and the way it ends, by telling of her blessings, it started with her and it ends with her. All the things that happen and all the blessings that she receives. And so really the story is about her and the types that are in there. Well, all of the women neighbors called the baby Obed because he served the purpose of blessing Naomi. The name Obed means one who serves. So that's what Ruth and Boaz named the baby. Then, as an added bonus, we're given the lineage of Obed to King David. Look at it, verses 18 through 22. And these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And that is how a Moabitess woman who had no rights to God's congregation became the great-great-grandmother to King David. And now, as Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. Well, listen, we can't end this without quickly turning over the Gospel of Matthew, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and see why this was so important. Matthew 1, 1 through 16. The Bible says, the book of the generations, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Adam and Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahbah. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abia. And Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brother. About the same time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Elkim, and Elkim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David of the carrying away into Babylon, or 14 generations from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, or 14 generations. Do you see those names that were listed through there? Names that we just read in the book of Ruth? And it's connected right back to that Moabitess of all people. Well, if nothing else you get from this, you need to understand how God's grace and his mercy works on people that don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything that God gives us. We don't deserve salvation. You know, people say things like, you know, things happen to me and I don't think it's fair and things like that. And I tell you what's not fair is that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners like us. That's what wasn't fair. What's not fair is that we're not all down in hell tonight, burning with our backs broke, because that's what we deserve. But because of God's good graces and mercy, just like he had on little Ruth there, he engrafted us into his master plan, and we were saved. I'm glad of that tonight. Glad of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you tonight. Thank you for the Bible study, the message. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth and what wonderful, wonderful things that are in there. God, I thank you for the plan of salvation. Lord, for allowing me, an old sinner like me, to be saved. God, I pray that we'll be a blessing to you everywhere we go, Lord, that we'll be ambassadors for Christ. God, we won't do anything to soil the name of Jesus. Help us, Father, live the best life that we can. May we be pleasing to you. And all these things we ask in the name of Jesus, who came and died for us on that cross to save us from our sins. Amen.